Opening your Bibles again to please John chapter 15 one more time. This has been a main text for the last few times that I've been preaching on this, about being fruitful in Him. John 15:4, the New Living Translation says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain or abide in me." Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for this time to come together. We just ask you to open up the eyes of our understanding, open up our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, you have certain things for us, assignments, that you have a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us, and yet also for us corporately as a body. We thank you, Father, that as we look into your word tonight, there are certain things that each and every one of us will need to hear, need to receive, acknowledge, grab hold of, strong enough so that we can be doers of it. Our beliefs here govern what we think, say, and do, and those beliefs need to be strong enough to support action. So we thank you, Father, that you're here to equip us, to form beliefs, and to strengthen our beliefs. We honor you and thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. The New King James Version of this says in John 15:4, "Abide in me." Now, I know when we opened up, we used the New Living Translation, but the New King James and King James and others say, "Abide in me and I in you." And I don't always use that word abide because sometimes it gets a little confusing for some people to what does it mean to abide. And that's why the more modern translations talk about that consistent remaining connection. And he says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about so many different things concerning fruit and the fruit bearing process. Specifically, we looked at Luke chapter 6, talks about a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit, and yet every tree is known by its own fruit. And then it talks about out of the abundance of the mouth, or our heart, the mouth speaks. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago in the context of abiding in Him. And that bearing fruit refers to the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of our lips, the fruit. We could talk about the precious fruit of the earth, the fruit of the Spirit, which eventually we really are going to get to. Just be patient. Someone asked me again, "When are you going to get to that?" We'll get there. We're getting there. I'm laying a foundation. But all of this boils down to abiding in Him, and that this fruit, as it says in John 15, not only have fruit, more fruit, much fruit, but that that fruit should remain. And I think that if we're not careful, we're so gratified by instant results, and then we get it and then we move on to the next thing, and we don't take the time to realize that what we're focusing on should have some kind of lasting impact. You know, I just have to admit that when I first started teaching and preaching the Bible many years ago, I was so naive that I thought every message would be so powerful and I would have such an impact that people would just hang on every word and they would just go home just so transformed. And then you'd talk to them later and realize nobody remembers what I preached last week. It's like, so the fruit of that message didn't remain very long. And now we have stuff that, if you think about it, last weekend, that was a long time ago. I mean, last weekend was when we did the wedding for Marissa, and it seems like about 3 weeks to me already, doesn't it? It's like, how could that have just been, you know, a week ago yesterday that we were up at the North Shore doing that wedding on the beach, and it was beautiful, 65, 70 degrees. Like, oh, not this 98 degree stuff out here. Take me back to the North Shore, Jesus, you know? But so much life has happened in a week. Think about it. We get so caught up with stuff. And then all you have left of an event like that is a memory, an experience, photographs on your phone, little take-home things. I don't tell Marissa, but I finally took that magnet thing off my refrigerator that says save the date. I didn't save it. I saved it right up until this week. She passed these little things out to keep on your refrigerator, not to forget that date. And it just came up so quick. And then I looked at it and go, that date has come and gone. Mm-hmm. That magnet does not need to be on my refrigerator anymore. And so it does not need to remain. It is not going to abide on my refrigerator any longer. Pulled it off, threw it away. She'll say, when she hears that I threw it away, she'll probably be upset. But probably put a lot of work into that thing. But it's gone. But when it comes to the Word of God, Jesus wants His Word to remain. He wants the fruit of that Word to what? Remain. To abide in us. To take a permanent residence. To have an impact that keeps focusing and keeps moving us along in life. Not just this one-time experience. Not this hit-and-run Christianity that's so much of what we have today. But a lasting, ongoing experience. And again, I know I'm justifying myself, but that is why I teach in series. Because if I just did one message this week and another message about something else next week and the next one, and you'd go down and go, you know, I think you preached about the Holy Spirit sometime. Yeah. But see, when you build and you build and you build and you build and you build, at one of these points, I know that you're going to go, oh, I get it. Pastor, you've read that verse about 5 times already in the last 3 weeks. And that's the first time I saw that one little phrase, that you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I get it this time. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Where you've read something, and you've read something, and you read something, and all of a sudden one time you read it again, and it's like, now I've never seen that before. You know, some of us have read the Bible all the way through more than once. And then sometimes you're reading it through, and you read it and go, now I have never seen that scripture. I saw something that I was studying today, and I came across a scripture. I had to read that thing about 3 times, and I think, somebody just put that in my Bible. Somebody snuck in there and typed that in there, because I have never seen that before. So all that does is show you that your eyes were opened up. Something that you weren't ready to see or hadn't, in a sense, prepared your heart to receive was finally there. So that's why we go from fruit to more fruit, much fruit, so that that fruit can do what? Remain. So that we can abide in the truth of that fruit that comes forth from the Word. Because if we want to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, see, here says, oh yeah, I've heard that. I've heard the fruit of your lips. I've heard the fruit of that scripture. I've heard the results of it. But sometimes we need to hear it more, because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And. Hearing. Yeah, there's an and in there. There's that and hearing means more than once. So that we bring forth not just more fruit, but then what? Much fruit. Because if we do fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, hopefully we'll get to the point where that fruit remains, abides in us, and we abide in it. There's something about that permanent connection. And so as we look at that, every branch in me, John 15:2, he's talking about more fruit. 15:5, same thing, bears much fruit. 15:8, I want you to bear much fruit. Then you'll be my disciples. Then he goes on to 15:16, and let me read the Amplified for you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you. I have planted you, this is the Amplified, that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing. That you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing. And that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain and abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. Now again, there's a powerful principle there about prayer, asking in the name of Jesus and being able to come to him and ask because of presenting what Jesus has done, not what you and I have done. You know, we go to the Father in prayer based on the merits of Christ, not our own. Our faith is in what Christ has done, not our own. It's not based on our works, it's based on his finished work. And when we understand that, then we have boldness and confidence to come into the throne room of God. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You can't do that if you think it's up to you, because every time you go in there on your own works, I guarantee you, you're going to feel some kind of, well, I wonder if I remember to do that. I remember if I finish that. Well, maybe this wasn't good enough. That's where guilt and condemnation of religion always gets you. But through righteousness, we can come in and we know that we have been given that place. He has called us. He has chosen us. He has appointed us. And we can stand in His presence without any sense of guilt or condemnation.
Right.
So, again, Matthew 13:23 is kind of where we ended up last week, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me. The Amplified. Matthew 13:23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and grasps and comprehends it. This is the Amplified Version. Matthew 13:23. This is Matthew's version of the principle of the sower, this parable of the sower. He says, what was sown on good soil. Everyone say, I'm good soil.
I'm good soil.
You know you are, because God has made you good. God has made you righteous. God has put goodness in you. And whether you understand it or not, that righteousness is a breeding ground, an incubator, whatever you want to call it, of the kind of things that God wants to bring forth in this world through us, through His body. And He says, this was sown on good soil. This is He. And we could say, this is me. Put yourself in here. This is me. Who hears the word of God and grasps it and comprehends it. So again, there's, you hear the word, fruit, grasp it, more fruit, comprehends it, much more fruit. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 times as much as was sown, in another 60 times as much, and in another 30 times. Now that particular account in Matthew is a little different than Luke and Mark's version, where they kind of go the other way around. Luke chapter 8, we looked at this in the Amplified. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the people who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked and suffocated with the anxieties and cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen, come to maturity or perfection. But as for that seed in the good soil, these are the people who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a just, noble, virtuous, and worthy heart, and steadily bring forth fruit with patience. There's something about that righteous heart, that virtuous heart, with steadily bringing forth fruit with patience. That person's heart is considered good soil. That person's heart will produce fruit that will ripen and come to maturity and perfection. And I believe that's where you and I strive to be. That's where you and I want to say, Father, make me that kind of person. Make me that kind of soil. Let me be that kind of person that every time the word comes to me, I'm not distracted with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, as the Mark chapter 4 says. Entering in, what does it do? It chokes the word. It chokes it out. You know, it's amazing. My wife's a real avid gardener. You know, if you guys, anyone that's been to our house, you've seen the gardens or in the patio and stuff. And, you know, if she just gets sidetracked with something going on for a few days, it's amazing. You can walk out there. Where do those little rascal weeds come from? You know, isn't it amazing that the things that you want to grow like that, you know, you don't say, man, those things just grow like weeds. What does that mean? They just know how to grow all by themselves, and they can just take something over really quick. Why do you say, man, those things just grow like flowers? Nobody ever says that. Why? Because flowers, and especially the things that you really like to see, they, for some reason, just don't grow at the same rate or level, or I don't know what it is about weeds, but I think it's just part of the curse. they just want, if you leave something alone, they'll just take over. Isn't that right? Has anybody got a garden that's like that?
Through concrete.
They will. They'll grow through it. They'll break even up. They will. Come over and fix my driveway, please. I got cracks going right down the middle of my driveway. It's like, how did they get up through there? Because there's just something about that, the power of that fallen thing, the curse. And so we have to look at this and say, wait a minute. If God's word is more powerful, we have to put it to work. And if we prepare the ground, and if we prepare, if you know, we till up the soil. I know Nick was over at our house a couple weeks ago for a 242, and they were attending, and he walked over and was right after we had planted some things. And he said, I forget exactly how you said it. He says, "Boy, you've got good dirt," or something like that. And I said, "Yeah, it's because we just worked for 2 days tilling it all up and weeding and fertilizing and getting it all prepared. And now, guess what? Those flowers are in there, and they're blooming like crazy. But, man, you give up just 2-3 days, and you go away, and you come back and say, where did those rascal weeds come from? I didn't plant weeds. I did not plant weeds. Nobody ever plants weeds. I can't say that. I used to know somebody that liked dandelions. And I said, that is a weed. That is not a flower. I'm sorry. So you look at it and you think, what's with this fallen world? And how do we function this? If that's true with just a garden, if that's true with just flowers and weeds and stuff like that, how much more of the soil of our heart? What kind of weeds are growing in our heart? What kind of weeds are popping up in our thought life? What kind of things that are choking out the word that we get, that we hear? You know, Pastor, don't say this, but don't be this negative confession. But I hate to say this, but as it says here, they go their way, and the word that was sown is choked and suffocated, how? By the anxieties and the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and the fruit does not ripen or come to maturity and perfection. There's some people that will leave a church service tonight and tomorrow morning, and by the time they get home, a care, an anxiety, something else will pop up, and by the time they get home, whatever little nugget of truth they may have heard that God said, that right there, pay attention to that. That could change your life for eternity. Right there, that one little truth can change the direction and the course of your life so that you miss all kinds of other problems. But on their way home, something comes up. On the way home, they get in strife with their wife. On the way home, they start thinking about work tomorrow. On the way home, they said, I need some, you know, downtime. Let's go see the new Independence Day movie. Somebody going, yeah. See, escape to the movies. Remember that phrase? I mean, isn't that easy to do? Just escape to the movies? And some people, we're not leaving now. I know there's a 9 o'clock showing, but no. So, if we're not careful, on our way home, it will be choked, suffocated, and pulled, in a sense, become unfruitful. Won't ripen. Won't come to maturity. Won't come to perfection. Was it in good soil? Yeah. But other things came and choked it out. You and I have responsibility to make sure that we're weeding our garden, so to speak. We have responsibility to take authority over those thoughts, those fiery darts that come against us. That's what the shield of faith is for, is to quench every fiery dart that the wicked one throws at you. And every fiery dart is a thought, an impression, and maybe a fearful anxiety. What are we going to do about that? What's going to happen? You know, maybe you get a doctor's report and you're not quite sure what to do with it. Well, that uncertainty can, in a sense, feed or, in a sense, breed some types of anxiety. And then you start thinking on that, where instead Philippians 4 does says what? Think on these things that are pure and lovely and of a good report. If they have any virtue, if they have any praise, think on these things. Then it says, God will mount guard round about your heart and mind, keep you in perfect peace. Every temptation starts with a thought. That thought then turns into an opportunity to go, well, okay. And then it turns into an action. You know, the best way to deal with a temptation isn't to rebuke the temptation. The best way to deal with a temptation is to think on something that's pure and lovely and a good report. Start thinking on things other than what you're tempted with. See, for some of you right now, you're thinking, oh man, a blizzard would really feel good. And see, now I just planted a thought in your mind. See, I'm going, oh yeah, on the way home, Butterfinger blizzard, here we come. Huh?
See, some of you are already good. Some of you are drooling already. All right, now, come back to me. Come back. See? Now, I just one thought like that can make you go there, can make you think about it. Your thought life can... But unless you come back and say, no, I'm going to pay attention to the word here for a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. All right, I'm watching the time. A little bit longer. All right, don't worry. They got lots of ice cream still down at the DQ. They'll keep it for you. We have to focus on what God wants us to focus on. And yes, those thoughts will come. There's times I'm right in the middle of doing something, and all of a sudden your stomach will growl and go, oh, I better stop and eat something. Why is that? Because you've been so busy doing it, you forgot to eat. Has anybody ever done that? I have. And so all of a sudden, there you are, and then you get distracted, and you think, well, I'm not done with what I'm working on here, and I don't have time. But your stomach says, we need to take a break. Well, sometimes your body will tell you that. Sometimes your thought life will tell you that. Sometimes someone in your family will tell you that. Sometimes your boss will tell you that. Will interrupt your life. So what are you doing to stay focused, to be a person that's going to bring forth fruit that will ripen, that will come to maturity, that will come to perfection? That's what we're focusing on. Indeed, it says, he who hears the word, back to Matthew 13:23 again, grasps it, comprehends it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case, 100 times as much. In another, 60 times as much. See, sometimes it may not be 100-fold or 100 times as much. And you don't need it 100 times as much, perhaps, in that situation. But there are times you might need 30, 60, or 100. But because He chose us and because He appointed us to go and be fruitful and that fruit should remain, we need to grasp. We need to comprehend. We need to hold on to what God has told us. And understand that there's a principle about being fruitful. Now I'm just going to lay this last brick of foundation, and then I'm going to do my very best in the next message to get into Galatians and actually talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not promising anything. I'm just saying we're headed in that direction. But let's look at God's original words, because He obviously intended a purpose for us to be fruitful. He wouldn't have gone. Oh, there's so many scriptures that we've already talked about that He wants us to be fruitful in so many others of righteousness and repentance and our words and fruit of this earth and of our fruit of the Spirit. There's so many that we could we could go on for months on it. So there's got to be a purpose. He has an intended purpose that Jesus would take some of the very last minutes of His life with His disciples at that last Passover, which is He spent a whole lot of time there in John 15. Just before He goes to the garden, before He goes to the cross, He's going all through this teaching about fruit. What is it, Jesus, what are you trying to get across to us that is so vital that it's one of the most prominent last things you tell us? What's the purpose? What's He trying to intend here? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. I want you to connect this principle of what God says about fruit. There's something about fruit that is a biblical truth that He commanded something to happen with it. And we have to believe this about the fruit of the Spirit. We have to believe this about the fruit of righteousness. We have to believe this about the fruit of our prayer life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. We know this during what we would call the days of creation. And on one of those days, God said, verse 11, let the land sprout with vegetation. I'm reading the New Living Translation for clarity. Every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants, and trees with seed-bearing fruit, and their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. So, days of creation. This is a law of creation. This is an eternal law that God said that every seed-bearing tree would bear fruit that would have within that fruit the ability to grow and reproduce itself. You know, fruit is not produced to be consumed by the tree, is it? A tree doesn't reach out there and, you know, grab, say, you know, some of you probably saw the old movie with, you know, Follow the Olympic Road. And you remember what happened? She was hungry. She wanted an apple. She went up to the apple tree and pulled an apple off the tree. Remember what happened? The tree got angry at her. What did the tree do?
Threw
some apples at her. She said, thank you. See, the tree didn't have the apples for itself, but it was trying to hold on to it for itself. And so when she went up to take one, he got angry and then ended up throwing it at her. Well, we don't have to do that with God. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
The things that God has for us, he's not angry and throwing things at us. He wants to build them up on the inside of us here, that we can produce and reproduce after his kind. Who's on the inside of you right now? Greater is he that's what?
In you.
He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot produce anything unless you're what? Abiding or remaining in me. So if I'm in him and he's in me and I'm tapped into that, and he used the illustration of a vine and a branch and, in a sense, bringing forth grapes, fruit. Can I produce grapes or fruit unless I'm abiding in him? No, I can't. Again, fruit comes from being abiding or remaining in the root. The root produces the fruit. If you're not connected to the root, no fruit. We went through this a few weeks ago. Here he's laying out the first law of that. These trees that grow will grow seed-bearing fruit. God commanded the earth to produce these trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. And I love what the New Living, and quote, and that's what happened at the end of verse 11. It's like, ta-da, that's what happened. I love that one. So the question is, what are the two primary things that this fruit is produced for? Number one is reproduction. Number two is for the consumption by others. It's always consumption by others. First, for reproduction, to reproduce after its kind, that's the seed. But if you take an apple and you cut it open, most of what we eat is the flesh of that seed, of that apple. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys, when I cut open an apple and I eat an apple, I cut that center part out, I get rid of that, because I don't like chewing on the seeds. I know there's some people, they eat the whole apple. Are you okay? That's kind of crazy. But if you do, that's fine with you. You got good hard teeth, I guess. Like that crunchy sound. I like to cut that out because I like the nice, juicy apple. See, now you guys, now you're thinking about apples. All right? I could have said a peach. Those things are, that pit in there is hard. You can't eat that. Yeah, that'll break your tooth. But every seed inside the fruit reproduces itself. But the fruit itself is a layer. There's something about that fruit that creates an environment for that seed to grow, that seed to reproduce. When that fruit falls to the earth and rolls away, or an animal picks it up and walks off with it, a bird eats it and walks off with it, how do those seeds get scattered? Whoever is the partaker of it, whoever consumes the flesh of that fruit, ends up taking the seed of it and redistributing it somewhere else. What are we supposed to be doing with the gospel? What are we supposed to be doing with the seed of the word that we've been given? What are we supposed to be doing with the seed of that truth that we have just talked about? Grabbing hold of it, grasping it, comprehending it, taking hold of it. Well, that fruit is for someone else to consume, but the seed that's hidden on the inside of it, whether they realize or not, that seed's going with them.
Amen.
That seed's there. And that seed will reproduce after its kind. So if I'm preaching righteousness, if I'm preaching faith, if I'm showing the love, the faith, hope, and love that we talked about in pre-service prayer, we lay down that foundation. That hope, faith, hope, and love. When I put those out there, they're going to reproduce. You know, the reason the body of Christ has a bad rap sometimes is because we don't reproduce faith, hope, and love. We reproduce judgment and criticism. And that holier-than-thou attitude is the way the world looks at it. And they don't want that kind of fruit. To them, that's rotten fruit.
Yeah, that's right.
They think of the church and say, man, I don't want that rotten fruit. You know, I'm not a guy, I don't like bananas. I don't know what happened to me when I was a little kid. But, you know, I remember I had a banana one time when we were coming home from Ely, going up Highway 1, and about 10 miles out of Ely, Mom, pull the car over. Because everything came up and out. I can't even be around a banana after that. It's just like, ugh. And then you ever see those dark brown mushy ones? Say, no, I'm really ruining your appetite, aren't I? Pastor, you're just talking about way too much food tonight.
Make some bread. Banana bread.
No. Banana bread and those bananas have nothing to do with each other. No, thank you. Don't you dare ruin my image of banana bread. No. Those when they get to that stage, when you touch it and it just kind of falls apart on the floor, I mean,
right in the bowl.
It's gone. It's in the trash. It's no. This is the kind of fruit we want that is seed bearing. Give me an apple or a pear or a peach or an orange or something like that. That kind of fruit like that, you get a hold of it and it's going to reproduce after its kind. And again, the fruit of the Spirit on the inside of us should reproduce after its kind. If you love people, what do you expect to happen? God so loved the world. He's a faith God. God so loved the world that he gave his son, believing that the world would turn to him. He did that by faith. Out of love. And so, when we think of God laying down this law. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Let's not talk about fruit for a second, as far as I know your appetites are really stirred up here. But let's talk about the fruit of people now. Genesis 1, 28, again, New Living Translation. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. This was his first original commandment to Adam at creation. What was his first original command? Be fruitful. I'm going to say be fruitful.
Be fruitful.
God is still saying to us today, be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, obviously, we can take that in the sense of reproduction, but also that means, I believe, taking whatever God has put in us and reproducing that to those around us. That might be an attitude of grace, an attitude of righteousness, faith, hope, and love. The fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be eventually looking at. When we get there, though, all of it is talking about this, I believe, original commandment, this original covenant that God made with humanity. We can go then to Genesis chapter 9. He reaffirmed this original commandment then to Noah after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, 1, he said this, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Same thing. There's a command here. There's something about this command that has authority. God has given them some specifics in the context of being fruitful. In verse 6, he says, if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Now, I always used to bother you. Why in the world would he say that just before he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth? And he's talking about the fact that if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. Now just think about it for a second. Who just took the lives of all kinds of humanity? God did, didn't he? And he just, in a sense, obligated himself to allow his son to be killed by human hands. Think about it. There's so many prophetic things that we don't even catch sometimes. He says, I'm going to read it to you again. If anyone, well, does God become an anyone? Yeah, he's a someone. isn't he? If anyone, and God could say, including me, takes a human life, which he did, his pronouncement of judgment when he flooded the earth because of the wickedness, he could only find one righteous man in all of humanity. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. He just committed himself as a man to be judged as a human being and for himself to his life to be taken by human hands. Now, you can take that for what it's worth. That's just Hansen theology, if you want to put it that way. But I believe that's very prophetic. Because then the very next thing he says is be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Those things make no sense otherwise if you don't see it prophetically. If you don't see him talking about his own involvement as the Son of Man with the earth. Go to verse chapter 35, verse 9. We've seen Adam. We've seen Noah. Now let's see one more time where he says the same thing. I just wanted to use in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'm laying a foundation. Genesis 35, verse 9. Now that Jacob had returned from wherever that is, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, listen, how this is how God blesses us many times, just by his word being spoken to us. He said, your name is Jacob. Jacob's like, well, yeah. But you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, now notice, God just changed his name. We just went through this name game thing here. Then he says, oh, by the way, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You'll become a great nation, every, even many nations. Kings will come or be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you. And now listen to the rest of the sentence here. And your descendants after you. So he says, Jacob, I'm not going to call you Jacob. I'm changing your name right now. From now on, I'm calling you Israel, or Israel, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And so God renamed him. And then he turns around and says, by the way, I'm revealing again myself to you as El Shaddai. There's a scripture over in Deuteronomy that says, the same way he says, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of them, he says, to Moses at this point in Exodus, as he's leaving, he says, I've revealed myself as El Shaddai to them, but I'm revealing myself as Yahweh to you, as to Jehovah. He says, I never let them know Jehovah. They didn't know my name as Jehovah. But Moses, I'm letting you know who I am as Jehovah. So there's a progressive revelation of his names, of who he is in relationship to humanity. And he's saying to Jacob, or now Israel, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. And I'm telling you now to be fruitful and multiply because you are going to become a great nation. In fact, you're going to become many nations. Well, that's true. He became the 12 tribes, didn't he? And he says, even kings will be among your descendants. Then he says, I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and to Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you. And underline this in whatever translation you're reading there at the end of verse 12. And your descendants after you. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble here with somebody, probably none of you here, but somebody that's probably going to hear this on the website. I don't understand how anyone calling themselves a Christian could ever question Israel's right to live in the Promised Land. You know, I believe from these scriptures, God's covenant, and from his perspective as a covenant God, his promises are eternal. They have never changed. And really, there is no such thing as the state of Palestine. Never was, never has been. It's totally man-made, not from God's perspective. He's never seen it. He doesn't recognize it. And the current borders do not find the so-called occupied territories of Palestine. It's a territory that Israel is to occupy till he comes. And that's the Bible. And these well-meaning Christians, well, we need to boycott Israel because they're of what they're doing in the occupied territories. You know what? They're occupying their own territory.
That's right.
They're occupying the territory that he promised to them. They're occupying the territory that he gave to Israel and all of his descendants after him forever as a covenant. End of discussion. Period. We're done. But no. But end. But period. I just don't get it. That is called the promised land from the beginning of time, from God's perspective, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now Israel, the 12 tribes, Judah, however you want to call it. They all come down to this promise, and there's so many promises. But here he's saying, be fruitful and multiply, and you will be great, a nation that will be great. In fact, out of you, you will spread out into many nations. You will actually have kings and royalty among those many nations, and descendants will be out there. I could really get off on this from my history learning, but I will keep my mouth shut. Let's just say that there are a lot of things out there that people do not understand. But anti-Semitism really means the spirit of Antichrist. They are parallel. They are synonymous. In each of these situations, whether it's Adam, whether it is Noah, whether it is Israel, no matter how you look at it, it's the same commandment to a man who is in a covenant with God. And God desires the same result, I believe, from each one of them. And in each one, the exact same phrase, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. These are covenant people. And if they failed in their faithfulness or in their fruitfulness, there would be consequences, wouldn't there? There would. A failure to reproduce, a failure to be fruitful, would bring about an end to a particular man's genealogy or their family line or however you want to look at it. But I believe God made sure, and especially when you read the New Testament, you see, what's this genealogy of Jesus? What do we got all that for? What do we have this over here with Mary's genealogy, Joseph's genealogy, going all the way back to Adam, going all the way back to David? Because creation and royalty all come together in one person, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's why we have those genealogies there. That's why we have those descending lines there. All of it comes to this fact that there was a promise to be fruitful and multiply, and kings will be among your descendants. Well, guess who the best king of kings was that came out of that descendants? Jesus, the King of Kings. All right, let's wrap this up. You guys getting anything out of this tonight? Besides hungry? All right. Titus chapter 3. You say, wow, Pastor, you're in the Old Testament a lot. Yeah. Every now and then I get lost over there. Titus chapter 3. Verse 13, this is the Living Bible. I know we're not in the main sanctuary where we can put scriptures up on the screen, and I know we don't have the capability to use this monitor behind me here. Besides, I'm too big, I'm in the way. Titus chapter 3, verse 13, Living Bible says this. Paul's writing to Titus, and he's speaking to him in his closing remarks, and he's addressing certain people and assignments and things that he would like done. And he says, do everything you can to help. Zenas, the lawyer. Yeah, lawyers need help, boy. I'm sorry. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. For our people must learn to help all who need their assistance, that their lives will be fruitful. Now, depending on how you translate this, and I picked this translation because I think they clarify it the best. Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, now I want you to help these people, Zenas and Apollos, as they're about to go on this trip. Help them get everything they need so that they can go and accomplish this mission. And he's doing it, he says, for our people. Nice. He's saying, Titus, I want you to make sure their needs are met, but he's really saying the people we're going to make sure the people are tapped into to help do this. For our people must learn to help all who need their assistance, that their lives will be fruitful. Now, there's two ways to interpret that. Some translations have it one way, one translation have it the other way. They've kind of taken their liberties to say, I believe it's this. The other guy says, no, I believe it's that. And I chose this one because I believe it covers both. That their lives, meaning Zenos and Apollos, will be fruitful. Their lives, meaning the people who need to learn how to be helpful and give their assistance. I think all their lives need to be fruitful. So however you want to interpret it or translate it, I'll say amen. Because I think they all should be fruitful. I think all of them should be fruitful. And all of us should learn how, as it says here, to help give assistance to those people that need it when they're going and doing whatever it is that they're doing in the ministry. And that's why we do what we do with taking up, you know, offerings for missions and things like that. Because Zenos and Apollos were about to go off on a mission trip. And he said, I want the people to come together and learn how to help and give them the assistance they need, and their lives will end up being fruitful as a result. I think their ministry will go be fruitful, but the people that also have sown into their lives and into that ministry will be fruitful. Yeah. Because that seed is going to reproduce itself. That seed will go out and do exactly what we looked at back in Genesis, will actually do what God initially had commanded it to do. It will reproduce after its kind. If you sow the seeds of fear, what do you think you're going to get? More fear. You know, we've all experienced it. If you ever walked into a work situation, all it takes is one person to walk in with an attitude, and you can bring everybody down in that office.
Yeah.
I've worked in stores where I've had 30, 40 employees with me, and all you get is one person come in, you know, Mr. Grumpy Cat, and they walk in there, and the weekend, everybody goes, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about my weekend. And then, oh, that's nothing. You just tell about your weekend and my weekend. And everybody's always like, hey, knock it off. I want to tell you about my weekend. We were at church. We had a great time. Glory to God. We got preached to. Hallelujah. That'll shut them up. How many people ever do that, though? We usually go, yeah, it was hot. I had to work in the yard. I sweat. There's times the Bible says we need to shut the mouth of the gainsayer. You know how you do that? You exalt Jesus. You start talking to him, and you start reproducing the fruit of your lips about what Jesus has told you and what you got a hold of. Now see, if you really want to say that I got, this week sometimes, you know, I really got a hold of what Pastor told me, because this week I'm going to share the fruit of that message with somebody. So find somebody and start telling them about this fruit. And he says, for our people must learn how to help those who need assistance. Well, I think there's a lot of people out there that we know, family and relatives and friends and co-workers, they need a little assistance. Hearing the truth. And then their lives will be fruitful. So again, let's ask this question. What's God's intended purpose for the church and all of us in all of this talk about being fruitful? If he tells us 112 times or whatever it is when you run a concordance to be fruitful, there's a point here. He's creating and commanding and equipping us to be fruitful and multiplying in the earth so that it'll bring forth glory to him. And I believe he's a, you know, if he's a covenant God and we are in Christ, abiding and remaining in him, we're in covenant with him. And because we are, scripture promises us that we should bring forth fruit in its season. So let's close with that verse that we opened with. I choose you. John 15:16. We opened with, well, this is one of them. I'm going to read the let me read Weymouth's translation rather than the King James or New King James. Or John 15:16 in Weymouth says this, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and be fruitful and that your fruit should remain. So this week I want you to be focusing on remaining and abiding in him, bringing forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit, so that your fruit should remain. Amen? All right, that's enough for tonight. Hallelujah. Father God, we just are so thankful for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. I thank you, Lord Jesus, out of all that was said here, there's just one or two things that really do matter for that specific person that you were speaking to, each and every heart, renewing each and every mind, the salvation and the restoration of every soul. There's something that we grasped. There's something fresh that we needed to hear. There was something that we needed to be reminded of. There was something that we needed to be stirred up about. So I thank you, Father, for the truth that does equip us. I thank you for that truth that is the very seed that can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Your word says that the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. We thank you that that's really the basis of the fruit of the Spirit, the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of our lives every single day when we're around people. They need, the world needs to see, the world needs to be partakers of, the world needs to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good, that the fruit that we bring forth in our lives is good, it's righteous, and it's truth. Father, forgive us if we haven't done that which is good or righteous or been truthful with those around us. Father, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we make a commitment tonight. We are in covenant with you. We ask you by the Holy Spirit and the power of your word to help us walk this life in righteousness and truth and goodness. That's the fruit of the Spirit that Ephesians 5 talks about. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We have those around us that need it so desperately. They need that truth. They need us to walk in righteousness with them, not judgment, not aloof, not isolated, not condemnation. We need righteousness, grace and peace and faith and hope and love, all these things that we're still going to get into. But as Ephesians 5 says, as we looked at it before, all goodness and righteousness and truth are wrapped up in this fruit. And we produce it. We have the capacity to produce it because we are abiding in you. We are fruitful because we are abiding in you. We can do nothing without you. But because we are remaining and abiding in you, we can bring forth fruit to perfection, to maturity. We thank you all in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,